continue here, looking at major events that we can equate with our particular dispensation, the church age dispensation. That's point Roman numeral 6, subpoint D, page 3 of our notes. We saw one, Pentecost occurs, that's the coming of the Spirit. You have the tongues of fire, the winds, etc., that comes into the upper room where disciples are congregated with other believers to evidence the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and His new role of indwelling and filling in regards to the church age dispensation. Along with that, we have a period of time of history where we have supernatural, we had supernatural spiritual gifts that were part of the process of the early church. That's point 2, the infancy period of the church, during which temporary gifts were given to carry the church until the completion of the New Testament canon from 33 to 96 AD. Obviously, some of these gifts might have carried on a little bit beyond, but upon the completion of the New Testament canon, the availability of the New Testament in written form was made for people. Then these particular temporary gifts were no longer necessary, especially as it came to the point of the providing doctrine that otherwise would not have been made available in a written form. Obviously, God's fair. He doesn't throw somebody into a dispensation without giving them the doctrine. And before the New Testament was written, temporary communicating gifts and certain other temporary gifts to show evidence that this dispensation had changed in a new era designed by God. These things occurred lasting throughout the apostolic era, then obviously diminishing, fading away. Then with permanent gifts to carry the church through the bulk of its history. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Prophecy is one of the temporary gifts, along with tongues, etc., miracles. Other miraculous communicated gifts, healing. We're not saying that God doesn't heal. We're not saying that you can't pray and for God to heal, but to have the gift of healing, to be able to go up and be an Oral Roberts, so to speak, lay your hands on somebody, and you are the power that through you the power is what heals the person. That's bogus. But anyway, there'll be people that take issue with that. I know that. Well, so-and-so went so-and-so place, and well, so, you know, people are blind, and a lot of times God's judgment is to let things happen that they think is going to happen because they're blind to the truth, and they're more blind than they were to begin with. That's judgment, see? It's judgment on people. But anyway. Temporary gifts. We got a doctrine of spiritual gifts that dissects the gifts for us to show those temporary versus extant. Love never fails. That's divine love. Being in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine. That is always acceptable before God. That's action with honor. And there is no fault found in regards to that occurring at any time in church age history. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Knowledge is not just general knowledge in the assimilation of doctrine, but the particular ability where God puts in your brain computer of wisdom, of doctrine, as it pertains to the church, that you could then turn around and communicate to others that you would not have that information otherwise provided. We have everything we need to know in the Bible now in its written form. And we've been through these verses before. done away. Is it temporary ceasing? Prophecy will reemerge back on the scene as we get into the second advent, going into the millennium. However, tongues, that word ceased there, and I can't recall the exact Greek word off of it, but I do know it means to completely cease and desist, never to reoccur again. There will be no need for that as we get into the further dispensations. In that respect, knowledge will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You don't get all doctrine in one sitting. I don't teach you the entire canon of Scripture in one Bible class. So you know in part, you prophesy, you communicate it in part. Now, you can argue that prophecy still exists in a passive sense, because all the Scripture that we are learning and that I'm communicating to you is made available through prophecy. See? And so in that sense, you carry prophecy forward whenever you communicate that. But in the active sense, as a spiritual gift, no, it is not. And I've seen all the arguments as people try to rationalize some of these things. There are those that advocate that prophecy exists in two different ways. You know, they bastardize it in that respect. And that prophecy still exists today, but they don't deal with the language thoroughly. Anyway. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, verse 10, that perfect is the God's directive will for us in its written form. Teleos in the Greek. The partial will be done away. So, God, in the infancy of the church, provided supernatural gifts to evidence the change of dispensation to believers around them, that this new doctrine is true and validates it in that respect. And once the church gets its feet on the ground, gets going, gets its steam, then these things basically are left off at the sunset in that respect. Verse 11 deals with the infancy aspect of the church. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Looking at the fun aspects of these supernatural gifts, such as tongues, etc., that were given, like toys given to a child to occupy their time so they can learn, etc., in life, as toys should be used as a learning ability in that regard. For now we see in a mirror dimly. The mirror is the Word of God, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have also been fully known. Once we leave this world and we're face to face, we'll have the entire realm of doctrine available in regards to our thinking otherwise. So the written canon of Scripture at that point in time, when we're in our resurrection bodies, will be of no necessity for us, because we'll have it already programmed in our brain computer. Progressive revelation. But now by faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. That's because once we're out of here, while love will continue to exist via God the Holy Spirit, as residents with regards to our bodies, we will no longer need faith. We'll no longer need hope, because it will be experienced. It will be real. We'll see it for what it is. Three, you have the evangelization of the planet. Romans 10, 14 and following. The gospel message, phase one, is simple and is clear. It is a proposition of faith apart from any works. Faith alone, and the object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ alone. That's what saves. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The future active indicative is ipso facto, is a certainty. The call upon his name is to beseech the reputation of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, dying on the cross for our sins, and being resurrected as validation. Verse 14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not... call upon him in whom they have not believed? Now shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Now shall they hear without a proclaimer, without a preacher, the one to evangelize? Now shall they preach unless they are sent? Verse 15. God orchestrates these things. Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things, denoting the evangelizing missionary work that has occurred throughout church history. But it's not just a willy-nilly deal. People will run off and do it that way. There are those who claim the whole world as their canon. The audacity to meddle in other churches and things of that nature. You know, that's all bogus. But correct evangelization, correct missionary work, and of course, missionary work is anything outside of one's own particular canon that they normally reside in otherwise. You don't have to go to South America to be a missionary. You can leave your neck of the woods and go to another neck of the woods in the United States and do missionary work. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, verse 16, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And that is to give a heads up in regards to those involved in evangelizing, that those who are positive, who will embrace the gospel, are going to be of the few. The majority of mankind is going to remain negative and reject the gospel message, which other scripture substantiates that. So for the period of apostasy and a lukewarm approach to the plan of God by the church universal is part of its characteristics, culminating in the appearance of the Antichrist. Revelation 3:14-17. The church overall today, the temperature of the church universal, is apostate. But they all love Jesus so much. They tell me that all the time. Those who love me hear my words and do them. That's what he said. Again, the entire book of Revelation is a prophecy. It's a singular prophecy. It's not revelations. It's revelation in singular. It incorporates a one-scene scenario of the history of mankind going into the eternal state. It begins by addressing the dispensation of which it is written that it's a church age dispensation. Hence, the letters written to the church. Note, the author of each of the messages given to these seven churches, Jesus Christ himself, is the one speaking. See, again, little things like that. See, all that fits into what we just dealt with on the Levirate principle and the fact that Israel failed miserably to continue to provide doctrine to the world, and Jesus Christ took its place as the good shepherd. All that doctrine comes into play in this. And these are seven literal churches that existed in the early church. The only one we went through here that of geographical location that Christian churches, at least that carry the name Christian churches, still exist is in Philadelphia. The rest of these churches, Laodicea, Ephesus, etc., churches don't exist anymore. That's the way it is. Population comes in certain geographical areas during different times of history, and generally over time, most of these will peter out, and they'll come up somewhere else, etc., etc. But Philadelphia is interesting. They still boast of having a church there now, some almost 2,000 years old, their history of maintaining a church there. But that's pretty cool. But anyway, the seven churches are seven literal churches that existed in the apostolic period. And they're all prophetic in their presentation. And they represent, in their sequential order, eras, different eras and periods of time throughout the church age to show the temperature of the church universal. The reality that is pronounced in regard to each of these churches by Christ depicts and pictures the temperature of the church universal during the particular points of history or times of history that they represent, beginning with the early apostolic period, bringing us all the way down to the seventh church, Laodicea, which is in our point in time in history, in the last days. And of all those, only two churches have no condemnation associated with them. One is Smyrna, which is a period of suffering right after or towards the tail end of the early church going into history. That is when, unfortunately, the reality, that's a lot of times when believers do their best is when they're under real testing. God puts the screws to you, so to speak, puts you in the pressure boiler of testing in life, and people's true colors come out, and people excel in regards to applications. And during a period of suffering, Christians are being martyred right and left by Rome, etc., etc. There's no condemnation leveled on them. It's just the exhortation to hang in there, and you'll get the prize. Then the message to Philadelphia was the period, an era just before the Laodicean period, which I dated it around 1700 to 1900 A.D. during the missionary period in regards to the church and evangelizing in that regards. During that period of our immediate past history, it was still it was practiced quite thoroughly throughout the church in sending missionaries out and being trained in the languages and being taught to teach verse by verse and things of this nature. You can find that in regards to the history of the church and how things were run. But then it was short-lived and it went downhill quick, where the church universal was seen before God. Obviously, you have the exceptions and rules on both sides of the coin. But the church universal before God is found acceptable. And then you move into the Laodicean period. Of course, it just brings out another reality a lot of times in regards to people that when God tests them, they do good. But then when the blessing comes down, that's a time of which a lot of people then throw in the towels because they become so distracted because God is blessing them with things. See? And they start letting their guard down in regards to staying true and keeping doctrine as their number one priority. But either way, you have the message given to Philadelphia prior to early last century, 20th century. And things started going downhill. Obviously, our nation was a primary witness in regards to the Philadelphia era. But now it becomes another primary witness in regards to the Laodicean period. The world has accepted and known, at least up until just recently in history, that we are a Christian nation. Basically, that's what we stood for. Of course, that's completely and totally under attack now. And as it comes to believers, the church universal, the church has compromised sound doctrine because they got to have everything in life, all the details of life, that's more important to them. See? They think because the convenience of modern technology in a period where there is not that much want in regards to at least Christians, etc., operating and functioning in local churches, etc., that doctrine takes second place. Doctrine has become a convenience to people. The doctrine's fine as long as it's convenient, as long as it doesn't challenge my thinking, as long as it doesn't bust in my little sacred cows, as long as it doesn't interfere with my schedule in life. Bible doctrine's fine. Oh, yeah, yeah. Now, where are they at? See? Where are they at? Oh, I'll get on doctrine after I achieve my goals over for my plans for education and profession, etc., etc. Then I'll pursue doctrine. James warned about people like you. You talk about playing spiritual roulette. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. And if you haven't learned that from this year, then you haven't learned anything. how quick everything can change in God's economy in regards to this world and living in Satan's world. What is accepted and assumed as free one day can be ripped away from you the next. But it's just like the people in the upper room speaking in tongues and being filled with God's Holy Spirit and glorifying God. The negative people around them will go around and they'll rationalize it and say they're all crazy. See. Verse 14, and to the literally messenger, that's angelos in the Greek, the primary meaning of angelos, which we do get the word angel from, but that primary meaning means messenger. And he's addressing the pastor or the communicator, the chief under shepherd, if you will, of these local churches. It's in the singular too. So even in spite of the plethora of different gifts that would operate and function in a local church, you're definitely left with the impression there is still one who had a gift of communication that was the head of the church, and he was the authority, ultimately, to orchestrate and to see that things were done decently, in order, etc. Primary communicator. But anyway, today, we know that's pretty easy. We know that's the pastor-teacher. But to the messenger of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, I believe. Christ is the Amen. He is our belief in life. He's not only our celebrity, He's our very faith. The faithful and true witness. One you can always take to the bank. The good shepherd. The chief shepherd. Who will ensure that positive volition is fed. Is spiritual nutrition sufficient to make sure that it's healthy spiritually at all times? The beginning of the creation of God. Take it all the way back to the original creation of the earth during the angelic period, as well as the restoration. And now he gives a critique. In regards to the church today, this is exactly the temperature of the church and what it represents today. When you wade through all the emotional BS that basically is poured as syrup over everybody's eyes, you truly see what Christians are made of. I know your works, your application of doctrine. Phase two, obviously, they're all believers. They're writing to churches, so he's writing to believers. Not unbelievers, but to believers. And in our phase two, it demands that we apply Bible doctrine. And when it comes to applying Bible doctrine appropriately, obviously it means that you need to be in fellowship, and it needs to be in step with sound doctrine. Not operating under traditions of men, human viewpoint, under your STA, and things of this nature. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Two extremes. Cold or hot. Like living in Ohio. Cold or hot. Short winter there, you might have a little fall weather or spring weather. I would that you were cold or hot. Jesus Christ, in regards to the assessment of the church, says of the two extremes, you'd be better off being one or the other. And that's what truly shows that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Not the way a normal Fundy mentality of Christians would believe. The normal mentality in regards to Christians is that it's better for you to be in church somewhere, some church, it doesn't really make any difference, you know, which way they lean or whatever, than to not be in church at all. Well, you know, I take issue with that because Jesus Christ takes issue with that. He says, I want you to be extreme. I want you to be committed one way or the other. Either do it or get off the pot. And that's my favorite go-to line. Be cold or be hot. Cold obviously represents a complete rejection, pursued life, and all things in time. Be happy, drink happy, be merry. That type of mentality. Pursue the details of life, the good things, your job, your professions. Make that your gods. And just blow off church. Or get hooked in to sound doctrine. That's his preference. And it makes sense when you understand the logic in regards to it, because if you're involved in a system that is constantly inundating you with false information, the United States, then you are bound to pick up the false information and adhere to it in your life and go on thinking you're doing everything fine. See? But that's not the condition of the church today. The condition of the church today, as people assemble and call themselves and want to represent themselves as members of the church, a local church. So because you are lukewarm, you're tepid. You are people that just love to flirt with God. What you love most in your life are your emotions, your feelings. That's the way Christians operate, is how they feel. Well, I feel... You hear people say that when you talk a doctrine. They go, well, I feel... Well, that's when you back off. I don't care how you feel. I want to know what the doctrine has to say in regards to certain... We're not downplaying emotions and feelings. I mean, they're legitimate. But the church has managed to exalt it and put it as a priority in regards to Bible doctrine in and of itself and serving God. See? And because of that, the church has become lukewarm. It's become tepid. Just as I mentioned earlier in regards to Bible churches, and you go and look at their websites and you see all the traditions of men that they've incorporated, even in that level. You know, not all ice churches are created equal. I found that out a long time ago. And neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will literally vomit you out of my mouth. And no longer be the spokesperson because the church has basically deteriorated their communication to Bible doctrine to such a degree that it's nothing more really than just a little pabulum that's spit out here and there. Get your little cream cheese and the little applesauce, and here you are. See? There's no real meat to the substance. No real good, healthy diet for people to grow up with, etc. So the church is removed. It's a great blessing in the way that we're being removed. I mean, a rapture, that's phenomenal. to be able to check out with a new resurrection body. But the reason why we're being checked out is nothing to write home to Mama about. It's nothing to look in the mailbox for your next Medal of Honor. It's because the church has become derelict in regards to their spiritual responsibilities of communicating the truth. It's so foreign. Sound doctrine is so foreign that when people hear ministries like ours, don't be surprised when they call your pastor a drill sergeant, because he teaches with authority. I'm the last thing from a drill instructor. Unless that means you doing push-ups and me not, and then I'm on board that, but they did the same thing with Jesus. People were amazed that he taught with authority. See? Well, if you don't take doctrine that serious, then you're not going to be a prize winner, I'm telling you. If you're not going to be that committed and take it that serious when it comes to doctrine. And the rationale is then pointed out for us in verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. All the accoutrements of life, the details in life. And we don't have to hook up the horse and buggy to go to Bible class, 10 miles away, over uphill both ways, barefoot in the snow, all that other good stuff. And you jump in your nice new car. Started up inside the house so that the seat warmer's going on and the heater's already on so that any cold air is brief. Clothes on your back that you didn't have to go out and hunt and skin the animals and put them on. Everything's going synthetic now. No wonder we're all sick. Everything's synthetic. There's nothing natural anymore. I get so frustrated. I look for, I like sweatpants and things for working out and stuff. I like 100% cotton. It's almost next to impossible to find that anymore. Even the top deals are half. I guess those poor little sheep, everybody's saving the world there. Well, I'm trying to save some sheep too from the world, but who will listen? We got a maid in the shade. You drive 15, 20 minutes. You can live wherever you want, basically. And within a short amount of time, that would have taken you, a whole day to get there a century ago. You're there in 15, 20 minutes. A nice, environmentally controlled building to sit in. We even give you notes printed out. I'm rich and I have become wealthy. And you have need of nothing. So wealthy that we'll even give away new cars if you want to come join our church. But the reality is that the people are spiritually blind. They're under spiritual dereliction. They are deceived, self-deceived. You do not know they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is the critique of their spiritual life. There is a prescription. And fortunately, that prescription is available even during this point in time in history. And that is a sound doctrine that is otherwise provided through positive volition throughout history. I'm fairly convinced that there's no time in history that you can't find positivism somewhere on this planet teaching sound doctrine. That the chain, there's an unbreakable chain from Adam and Eve forward. But who's interested? Who's willing to pack up and move if they have to get to it? I know people that have. Move halfway across the country to get sound doctrine because they can't find sound doctrine in their geographical location. Give up jobs. Things of this nature. We all got it so rough. See. The prescription, verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. See, the lukewarmness insinuates that there's some truth in the mixture that is being taught. That's the waving of the Bibles. That's going through the scriptures and pulling out verses here and there, etc., etc. But they intermingle it with error. It's truth mixed with error. Refined gold. To refine gold, to put gold, precious metal, to the heat, takes the impurities out. And the irony is, Jesus says, I want you to buy this. Well, guess what? Doctrine's free. You can't buy doctrine. I mean, there are people who will charge you for it, but not sound doctrine. You can't buy sound doctrine. It's free. It's free from the get-go. It's free from the beginning of phase one salvation all the way to the end of getting the prize. But it does take effort. You got to work at it, see. And in that sense, obviously, there is a matter of seeking to put some effort into obtaining. The buy is just a sense of humor by Jesus, because this is what our society and the world society has turned into. It's a buy society. Got to buy this, got to buy that, you know. The great merchants that are involved in that type of retail business, and man, they're doing great right now. You know, they want everything get on the internet, and you can buy more and more and more. You know. I almost said it. So you have irony here, sanctified sarcasm, actually. I buy you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, as spiritual richness, and white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, as at the Bema seat, the lack of SG3, the accoutrements that will dress you in regards to your phase two accomplishments. And I said to anoint your eyes, that's your spiritual eyes, your soulish eyes, that you may see the error of your way. To quit embracing the pavilion that is being and sweets that is constantly being offered in regard to churches, and go for that which is healthy for you, sound doctrine. And yes, we set our goals extremely high in regards to our own personal witness, in regards to how sound it needs to be. We say 99.9% pure. Yeah, we may learn things on the way. There may be minor adjustments, but in the 35, 40 years I've been on, that's pretty much been the way that's all it's been, any changes I've ever seen. If you want to be a prize contender, you want to live phase three as an eternal peon? Well, that's your business. Anyway, that's the time in which we live. You see people fall by the wayside with, you know, you hate to see it. It hurts sometimes because you know people, but you're not surprised. You're not surprised. It's a vortex. The church has become a vortex to suck anybody in to their mealy mouth, pavin puking, sweetness of light, emotionalism that they can grab a hold of. If you can think of a few more adjectives, you can throw them in your own thinking. See, we've come out of that camp, many of us. If you never had to be in that camp, then thank God. Second Timothy 3:1 and following. I understand we're not going to escape. These things go on around us. Judgment on these world. It's called cursing by association. You're living in Satan's world to begin with. Basically, your whole life is cursed by association if you're on doctrine. But God comes in and intervenes with blessing throughout it to keep us going. Keep our heads above water. And another assessment of the last days, 2 Timothy 3:1, which we've been over more than once. But you've got to keep this in front of you. You've got to constantly study the game plan and know the tactics that God expects us to utilize and to what to look out for, the enemies out there, our own enemies within us, our own STA, and not to fall into these trappings. Knowing this, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times will come. Well, he's writing to the church. Now, maybe in the past we've looked at those, and I know I'm probably guilty of it. I just kind of fast forward that. Well, yeah, when you get into tribulation, it's really going to be perilous, because you know that's when all everything hits the fan then. But he's writing to the church. The last days of the church. Perilous times will come, and perilous does not just mean, you know, all the SCA activity that is listed in regards to this is the actions and the results of these SCAs operating in the world that makes it perilous. All the greedy people in the world, the great merchants, people that promote these things, the globalists, those setting the stage for the Antichrist to appear, wanting to be a heads up and a step up to make sure they're on the money wagon when all that comes around. See, everything that we're seeing going on is taking us that direction as a world. And hence, perilous times will come. Obviously, God will protect positive volition throughout it all. For men will be lovers of self, verse 2, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. All they care about is themselves, their own agendas. And it's not enough that they get their own way, but then they want to force their way on your way. That's the real pisser. That's the one where we want to apply that flag, don't tread on me. See. We proclaim doctrine to you. And we'll tell you doctrine, we'll tell you what doctrine's all about. But we don't push it on you. You're welcome to it, or you can turn around and you can walk away from it any day of the week you want to. That's your choice. That's your freedom. Divine institution, number one. Completely and totally under attack. Unloving, verse 3, without natural affection. Irreconcilable. Stubborn as hell. Like beating your head against a brick wall with regards to these types of people. Malicious gossips. Politicians. Without self-control. Nothing in moderation. They don't believe that we can control ourselves as citizens and as a society. They got to control it for us. See, that's what's going on. Brutal, haters of good, that's divine good. Apply doctrine to the situation, give me a break. No way. Treacherous, reckless. Around destroying other people's properties, and politicians and governing rulers reinforcing that, condoning it, trying to tear down our very system of protection for societies through police departments and things of this nature. Where the hell is this coming from? Well, I just told you where it's coming from. Hell itself. Will the world wake up? Will it hear the voice in the wilderness? No. The best you can go for, basically, is to hang in there with it yourself and be the exception to the rule. And again, we don't have to be rebellious. We don't have to be involved in all the politics and all that other stuff. All we got to do is keep our nose to the grindstone and not let these things drag us under and drag us their way. See? To not give up on our own NPR and maintaining our faithfulness to witness otherwise in that respect. Conceited, lovers of pleasure, verse 4, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. Again, Laodicea, holding to a form of godliness. Lukewarm. Although they have denied His power, be it God the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Bible doctrine. And avoid such men as these. Many things are presented as being Christian and of the faith, but in reality, is completely void of sound doctrine in regards to it. The Robert Schuller types. I read an article about our current president being involved in the positive thinking faith of the church. You can be involved in positive thinking and think that's the way it is about Christianity and not be a believer in Jesus Christ. You know that. I'm not saying he is or isn't. I'm more inclined to believe that he probably is. He stumbled across it somewhere in his life. But either way, don't get your eyes on people. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Keep your eyes off of people. Keep them on Bible doctrine. Keep them on God. Keep them in your prayer life. And stand back and watch the mighty hand of God deliver. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.